Turning this evening to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, in chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to read the last half of this chapter, beginning at verse number 8. Isaiah 58, beginning our reading at verse number 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor speaking thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon in the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study tonight. Gracious Father, we come to thee tonight, debtors to mercy and grace. We come to thee tonight, confessing that were it not for an everlasting love, you never would have loved us because of our sin. And yet, Lord, in Christ we are loved. And Lord, we come to thee asking that you would stir our hearts to love thee in the same way that you love us. Lord, in love, you sent your only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins, to be the propitiation for our sins. Lord, this night, we cannot do anything so valuable to thee. And yet, Lord, we can give to thee our beings. We can give to thee our love. And Lord, this night, we would ask that you would help us to do so, even as we find instruction in thy word. Lord, help us to respond to the gospel in a real and positive way. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In these last two verses, the scripture speaks much about our obligations to keep the Sabbath day. Now, there has been a study of the Sabbath day. Tim Farr did one that lasted 4, maybe 5 weeks, and I would encourage you to get tapes of that and listen to it. He shows not only the scripture behind the Sabbath day, but he intertwines it with what is said in the Confession of Faith. Some, I know, miss those studies because of being away or perhaps working in other Sabbath school classes. But I would encourage you to get that and to listen to it. It is not my purpose to go over the same ground again. I agree with what Mr. Farr did, and I, again, would encourage you to listen to what is being said there in those tapes. What I want to speak to you about is these two verses that are found here, and about what it is to call the Sabbath a delight, and what it is to delight in the Lord on His day. Oftentimes we come together and it's become a day of drudgery for some. they drag into the day, they drag out of the day. We can say this is the command of God, but like with other commands, the command means very little. And so when we come to the house of God, there's no benefit for the soul, there's no benefit really for the individual or family or sometimes even the church. I want to speak to you about taking this day from being a dreaded day to a profitable day. Taking this day from being a day that you don't want to see come around in the week to making it the day that is the most blessed day of the whole week. That's what it ought to be. And that is what we have before us here in verse 13 and verse 14. But before we get into this, let's back up a little bit and find out when did the Sabbath day start. It didn't start after man fell into sin. It started before. It started on the seventh day of that first week of creation. And in Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3, we read, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now the purpose of sanctifying the day and blessing the day was not for God. The purpose for sanctifying and setting that day apart was for us. And you'll note that this was done before man fell into sin. We're told, sometimes by well-meaning brethren, that the day has to do with a ceremonial law. But what you read here took place before the ceremonial law was written. The ceremonial law has to do with sin. The ceremonial law shows us our sin, our uncleanness. But the ceremonial law also shows us how to get rid of that uncleanness. It's teaching us as we approach the day of Christ's coming about what our sin is about and how to get rid of that sin. Well, the seventh day can't be that type of a command because the ceremonial law has not come in. Man has not yet sinned. It is a command like the command of marriage that is binding upon God's people in order that they honor the Lord and bless His name in the earth in a way that is indeed commanded by Him. When we come then to Exodus 20, you expect to find this command in the commands given to God's people, and it is there. It's the fourth command of 10. And when you look at the command, He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Again, there's a thrust back to Genesis and what God did in making the command. Now, when you look in Genesis, not every command that is found in the Ten Commandments are there. Some are, some aren't. Man is a moral creature. He knew what right and wrong was. But not all the commands were written. But when God established a nation, He did put in the heart of that nation 10 commands. And the fourth one had to do with His day. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Where is God going back to for the establishment of this command? He's not going to any ceremonial law. He's taking us all the way back to that seventh day of creation. And so what we read here is the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now we have to be fair with our brethren who see in this command ceremonial law, because there were things done ceremonial on that day. There's no question. You have the command being brought into Israel. Israel is doing things ceremonially 6 days a week, but it doesn't stop on the seventh day. And so when you would come to worship on the Sabbath day, you would offer twice as many sacrifices at the temple than you did during the normal week. Were there things ceremonially done on the Sabbath day? Sure there were. Do you know there were ceremonial things done concerning the command for marriage? There were. If a man, for instance, felt that his wife had dishonored him and cheated on him, he could take her to the tabernacle and take some dust and put it in water and she would drink it. We don't do that today. Ceremony done away with in the coming of Christ. And you have commands with ceremonies tied in with them all the way through these Ten Commandments. If you murdered someone, you could go to the city of refuge and hide there, and the elders would come out and have a judicial sentence concerning you. And if they felt it is possible that you did this out of mistake, they would let you stay in that city until the high priest died. And then when the high priest died, you were free to go back to your inheritance. We don't have anything like that in the house of God today. That ceremony has been done away with. The high priest that was in the land is no longer there. Our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying to you, to show that there were ceremonial laws tied in with the Sabbath or with adultery or with murder, does not negate the morality aspect of that command. It's still there. And there is that which we must obey in all of the commands that are given to us. And if we don't, we're going to be the worst for it. Listen to what our Lord said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27 to 28. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made for you. God's not going to get rid of it if it's made for you. It was made as a blessing. It was made as something that would be beneficial to you as God's people. And so it is a moral law. Yes, it is following the example of God Himself. And it is something that is benefiting God's people and has benefited God's people down through the generations. Well, let's look then at this statement here in Isaiah 58 and verse 13 and 14. The first thing I would bring to your attention is that the Lord respects those that delight in the Sabbath day. Now, there are negative aspects to delighting in the Sabbath day. Most of the Ten Commandments are written in a negative fashion. That doesn't mean that there's no positive thrust to that command. In fact, if you were to go to the Westminster Confession, the shorter catechism, it would go over both positive and negative things that are found in these commands. The negative aspect that Isaiah is giving to us here in his book, it has to do with keeping the Sabbath in a sense that you're keeping your foot from that day. It says in verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. It's not our day. That is something that's clearly said in the Ten Commandments. It's the Lord's day. And we're to turn away our foot from doing what we want to do that day, and instead we turn ourselves to do what He wants us to do on that day. It's not an easy task. There are times when you feel like just doing something that is prohibited perhaps in Scripture or perhaps concerning the Sabbath day, and you're going to have to turn your foot, as it were, away from that. And so he speaks here about the negative aspects to delighting in the Sabbath. Leupold said, the things that are inculcated as belonging to proper observance are the avoidance of rash profanation of the day, for that is what it means to restrain one's foot from the Sabbath. It's like not trampling on a pretty flower bed. You're restraining your foot from trampling on that flower bed. Where he's saying here, you're to protect your feet from going in a direction that God doesn't want, that's going to harm. We do not perform our desires on that day. The pleasures that we perform are the pleasures that God wants done. We do not go our own ways on that day. The way for way here is a way that suggests a well-worn path. We all have those type of paths. We all have things that would interest us to go down a direction that is not pleasing to the Lord on His day. We do not speak words of emptiness on His day. We see that stated as well. Young said that the speaking of words of emptiness refers to idle and vain talk in which God is forgotten or ignored. In other words, there are things being summarized here that I think you could probably point back to in that command in Exodus chapter 20. But nonetheless, he's putting it in a different form, telling us that it's not what we want to do that is important on this day. It is what God wants us to do. It is what the Creator wants us to do. It is what the One who has redeemed us wants us to do. Now, we have six other days in a week given to us to do what we want to do what we need to do what we delight in. But one day in the week is given to seeking out and performing God's will. Now, when we come to Matthew chapter 12, we find that that will of keeping the Sabbath day is itself curtailed by other activities. The high priest and the priest in the temple could perform their activities because they were commanded of God. And so there is religious duty that is done. For me, this is perhaps the busiest day that I have when I'm preaching. It is a day where I am giving the Word of God. And that's a religious activity, and it's something that's acceptable. You look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5, and our Lord defends what David did. Merciful activity is also that which is forgiven, if you could say, or permitted on this day. Pulling an ox out of the ditch or pulling a sheep out of the ditch is spoken of in chapter 12, verses 11 to 12. Necessary activity. Well, we think of necessary activity as preparing food. Some of you ladies have been very busy today. You've been working hard in that regard. It's necessary that we eat to go on to the next day. Nothing wrong with that. And he shows the example of eating in the temple here in chapter 12, verses 3 to 4. What I'm saying is God did have the standard, but even the standard itself wasn't rigid. It wasn't rigid in the sense that religious activity, merciful activity, and necessary activity was indeed allowed on that day according to our Lord. But there are positive aspects to delighting in the Sabbath day as well, not just negative. We declare the day to be a delight. That's how Young translates this. We come to the day and we set it apart. God has set it apart. But in our hearts, we set it apart. And we say, this is the day of God. This is the day when special things will be done. This is the day where I will receive grace and mercy in a way perhaps I don't receive it at other times. We're going to look in just a few minutes at what it is to delight in the Lord on this day. But I remember reading a book by a Reformed Baptist minister. Title of it was called The Sabbath of Delight, taking it right from here. And he brought up something that I had never thought of, and yet it should have been something that had been a part of my thinking. And that was that when you spend one day a week with the Lord on what is called the Sabbath day, you're actually learning about the Lord, you're studying about the Lord, you are doing His will on that day, so that after a year goes by, 1/7 of that year has been spent in service to the King. Some of you are 21 years old. If you had honored the Lord on His day as He demanded, you would have spent 3 years of your life before the Lord. 3 years of your life learning His Word. 3 years of your life evangelizing. 3 years of your life spending it to nurture and encourage the people of God. So that the time you're 42 years of age, there's 6 years of your life spent before God. And this is what produces, one of the main things that produces a godliness among God's people, a maturity among God's people. One day in seven, they are spending it doing the things that God said to do that they couldn't do the other days of the week. Here he's talking about setting that day aside and calling it a delight. You've come here tonight. Did you call it a delight? Was it something that you felt was a delight? Was it something that perhaps in coming you dreaded, or in coming you thought, well, I wish I could be doing something else. Something else in the workplace, something else in pleasure, something else maybe just sleeping. Sabbath is a delight to God's people, and it's supposed to be. He did not give any of these commands that we call the Ten Commandments in order that we might kick against them, in order that we might say, oh, I wish I didn't have that command ruling over me. And so it is with the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is commanded, and it's to be a delight to God's people. Now, there are blessings that we're going to see in just a minute or two at the end of verse 14. But before we go to the end of verse 14, we have to stop at the beginning of verse 14 and understand that the real blessings that come to us on the Sabbath day come to us because we delight in the Lord. If you think just by keeping the Sabbath pure, you're going to be blessed, well, there is a measure of blessing that comes from obeying all of God's commands. But if you keep that command without seeking the Lord, delighting in the Lord, knowing the Lord on His day, there's no blessing for that. The blessings of God always flow to us through Christ. Always. And even on this day that He has set apart from the original creation, because we live in sin and we have broken His law, we need to have one who's going to bring us back into that right relationship. When we gather together, we still have the taint of sin upon us. We need that blood over us. We need the Holy Spirit within us, helping us as we come together to keep His commands. Scripture says, delight thyself also in the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Psalm 37:4. If that is the case, then it should not be a surprise, and we're together on His day, that He's commanding us to delight ourselves in Him. It is part of keeping the Sabbath that we delight ourselves in the Lord. We delight ourselves in the day, and so we're set apart from the world on that day, wanting to do His will, but we're also on that day seeking Him. And I would dare say that oft times when I leave this house and my heart has not been blessed, it's because of the fact I have not been seeking Him. Not been seeking Him. It's a great burden put upon all of us that we seek Him every time we come together. That we delight in Him. That we're here because He is here. That we're here to fellowship with Him. That we're here to know Him. To know Him. We are to delight in Him. The Apostle Paul, in a number of places, gives us his testimony. One of those places, Galatians 2:20. And in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Right? He's told you about the mystical union in the first part of the verse. Now he's telling you about how he lives on the earth. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, my eyes are upon Christ. Certainly as we gather together on His day, our eyes ought to be upon Him. I realize many of you go to jobs where it's consuming the mind, as it were, where the mind is bent on thinking thoughts and doing things that you have a hard time thinking on Christ. It doesn't mean you can't be living in light of the fact of what Christ has done, even in those times. But I understand it's hard to delight in Him. But now the Lord has set apart a day, and the Lord is saying to us on that day, I want you to think on Me. To delight yourself in Me. In Me. How do we delight in Him? Well, we glory in his person. That's one way to delight in him. How much have we gloried in his person today? A lot of that glory has been bound up in the hymns that we are singing, and that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. But what about in between? What about when we go home? Are we glorying in his person? We fight against the slanderers of his person, the devil himself. We're against those that would demean the Lord Jesus Christ, that would take him down. We don't need to see a Christ that's been reduced by the unbelief of the world round about us. We need to see Christ in all his glory. And God has set aside one day in seven for us to look for Christ, to seek after Christ, to know him in that glory. We delight in the Lord's love. We all desire to be loved rather than hated. And yet how often do we not feel or think that the Lord loves us? We can say he loves someone else in the congregation, perhaps easier, but he does love us. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. This is an eternal love. It's a love that doesn't wax cold or in any way, shape, or form. He loves us with an everlasting love. Can you walk into the house of God and walk out of the house of God without feeling that love? If we can, then have we focused on Christ? He wants us to focus on his love. He wants us to take that love to ourselves and embrace it and live in light of it. We delight in his work. We rest in his work of creation, we rest in his work of providence, but especially we rest in his work as our Redeemer, our Savior, our Protector. And we refute those that are denying those great truths about the Son of God. You know, as you go to the Scripture, there are many instances, I think, that you can find where men truly on the Lord's day were seeking the Lord. I think you see that in Revelation chapter 1 with John. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Can we testify to that this morning or this evening? I was in the Spirit throughout this day. And when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, what did the Lord do? The Lord came to him and spoke to him, and he turned around to see the Lord, and he saw him in all of his greatness. He was the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And as he beheld him, he saw him in the midst of the candlesticks, which was representative of the churches. And then he saw his garments, the garments of a great high priest, a glorious vision that when John saw it, he fell at his feet as a dead man. And then our Lord revived John, and when he revived John, he said some things to John to convince him that he truly was the resurrection from the dead. And then as you go on, you find Christ showing his relationship with the churches. He's in their midst, his relationship with the ministers. He's giving them a message for each church. And as he stands in the midst of the churches, he says, I know your works. I know them. As we come to meet with our Savior on the Lord's day, we're meeting with the one who is our great high priest and the one who knows what we have done and not done. He knows it. You can hide, I can hide my works from other people, but I cannot hide it from him. And if he had a word for those seven churches, I'm sure he might have a word for us tonight as well. And we need to then come to him and say, Lord, you're in the midst. Lord, you're here. You know everything about us. By your Spirit, make known to me what your will is for my life, what it is for this church, what it is for that which should be proclaimed on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit, John said, on the Lord's day, when the Lord came and made himself known to him. I was reading just this night before coming out from Revelation chapter 3. And it says at the end of this statement to the church of Laodicea, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him and he with me. We use this often with children to tell them to open the door of their heart and invite Christ to come and take over. I have no problem with doing that. I don't think that's what the passage is actually saying. He's speaking to the church of Laodicea. He's at the door knocking. He is outside the church knocking to enter to bless them. In fact, in verse 17, they say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then you have the statement, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If he's standing at the door of a church, what day would he be standing at that door at? It would have been the Lord's day. And he's standing at the door of the church, and he's knocking, seeking entrance. They thought themselves rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And he's telling them, that's not the case. You need me. There is no other way that you can be accepted in God's sight. I am your riches. I am the one that you must have. And if you will open the door as I stand knocking, I will come in unto you, and I will sup with you, and I will dine with you, if you open that door. Now, oftentimes in the early church, when they met on the Lord's Day, they had communion. This would certainly be applicable to communion, him coming in and supping and dining with his people. But this evening, he still asks entrance for his people, even though we're not celebrating the Lord's table. Have we opened the door? Have we asked them in? In the Song of Solomon, you have a similar image where the shepherd comes to the door and the shepherdess, the bride, doesn't open the door. She makes excuses. She doesn't want to take her garment and put it on. She doesn't want to get dirty. And then after a while, her heart starts to move her and she comes to the door and there's nobody there. He has left. Sometimes we are afraid to do things for our Lord to come in and sup and dine with us, things that we would normally do anyways. When you get up, you're going to put your clothes on. When you get up, you're going to have your feet dirtied. She wouldn't do it. And the Lord walked off. The Lord wants us to love him. In fact, the very first church that he deals with it on that basis, the church of Ephesus. Everything about the church of Ephesus is to be admired. Everything. You look at it and he's going through the list of things that they were, and it was all to be admired except one thing. He said, you've left your first love. You left me. I don't know that that's first in time. I think it's first in importance. I am the one you ought to be loving above everything else. You're doing all this busy work. You're doing all of these things that need to be done. And for that, you're to be commended. But you have left me. You have left me at the door. You won't open the door and allow me to come in and fellowship and sup and dine with you. You don't love me as you did. This is his day, but He wants us to come and fellowship with him. He wants us to come and love him in response to his love for us. You'll note when it came to the opening of the door, it was personal. If any man hear my voice, any man. In the question we could put to ourselves tonight, have we heard his voice and have we come to him? Are we running to him? You say, I'm not getting anything out of the service tonight. My question is not who the preacher is. I can understand I'm not the best of preachers. But that's not the question. The question is, have you opened the door to Christ? Have you come to see him? Have you come to glorify him? This is his day, and we're to come together to think on the Lord and to commune with our Lord. It is something that we must do if we're going to be blessed. You know, I was looking this afternoon at a theme that I had thought on a couple of years ago concerning the Sabbath day. And this has to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. How many times did he heal on the Sabbath day? People came to him on the Sabbath day. They delighted in him, and the result was healing. Healing. He did it over and over again. And he was hated for it. Almost every time it mentions that, you have somebody railing on our Savior because he healed on the Sabbath day, but he did it again, and he did it again, and he did it again. Matthew 12, the passage I referred to earlier, he healed a man with a withered hand. That really riled them up. So he went on and he healed everyone else as well. You come to Mark chapter 1 and he heals the man who's demon-possessed. You come to Luke 13 and there's a woman, 18 years infirmity, and he straightens her up and she's able to walk out. He heals her. He healed the man with dropsy. John 5, he healed the man who could not walk. John 9, he healed the man who was blind. All of those healings took place on the Lord's day. I think I can draw at least one conclusion from this. When the Lord comes among his people, it's for the purpose of healing. Not for the purpose of casting them off, but for the purpose of restoring them. The purpose, I'm not talking about physical healing now. I'm talking about spiritual healing. What is the problem that you have? Do you have a withered hand and can't serve him? Are you under the influence of these demons in the world and your lust would want to walk with them? Are you concerned about the fact that you can't walk or you can't see as you ought to? He's able to heal. He's able to open the blind eyes. He's able to give us legs that will run the way of his commandments. I'm not talking again about physical healing. I'm talking about spiritual healing. We need every time we come together for there to be a measure of healing that takes place, a renewing. Grace given to us. And our Lord delighted to do that on the Sabbath day, in spite of the opposition to him. Would you look at the last part of this verse? The Lord rewards those who delight in him on the Sabbath day. We looked at the fact that we are to delight in the day. We looked at the fact that we're to delight in Christ. Here we find he is going to reward those who delight in him on the Sabbath day. The first thing he says is that he will cause us to overcome. He will cause us to overcome. I will cause thee to ride upon or over the high places of the earth. Young said this is a triumphant conquerors with the people riding forth. As triumphant conquerors, the people riding forth. Leopold said men will surmount difficulties and obstacles, or as in here said, they will triumph over the high places of the earth. God gives us that ability. He gives us that grace. When does he do that? When we come and we have our souls and hearts restored in him day, week after week. Would you note also he gives his people a nourishment? I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. This is a promised blessing to those that are in the covenant, those who indeed belong to him. And he has said that he's going to allow his people to enjoy the fruits of Canaan. Many of God's people are spiritually famished because they have not been nourished by the Lord. If you spent the first day of the week feasting on Christ, you would have strength given to you to go into the week. But how often we come and our eyes are off from Christ and they're on the imperfections of God's people, or they're on just the duty that we have to do. When we come together, we are to come together on that special day, a delightful day, and we are to see Christ as the object of everything. Paul said to the Colossians, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now that ought to be our testimony all through the week. But as I have said, we have different jobs that we're doing. We have different things required of us. Certainly on the Lord's day, we ought to be seeking the one who is risen at God's right hand. We ought to be setting our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And if we will do that, even though the church service maybe is not as nice as you would like it, or the preacher's not as good as you would like it, if you are setting your affection on Christ, you won't leave without the blessing of Christ upon you. It won't happen. He will give you strength. He will renew your strength. He will give you power to overcome and to be nourished. That is the promise that he has given to us. I have not tonight tried to just show you a bunch of rules and things that would bind you. Certainly there are rules, and they're God's rules, and they ought to be obeyed. But tonight, if we want to be blessed on his day, we have to run after him. We have to see him. We have to glory in him. And as we do that, the Lord has blessing upon blessing for us as his people. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Do you know the Lord? This would be a great time to meet him. As we have said, he delights in healing those who come to him on his day. And we're now in the midst of God's people, and we're now here on his day. He would delight in healing your soul and bringing you into the kingdom. Come to him tonight. Right where you sit, just come to him. You don't have to shout or yell to be heard by him. He's here by his Spirit. Come to him and ask him to become your Lord and Savior and the delight of your hearts. If this night you say, I am saved, how close are you to the Lord? Is he the delight of your heart tonight? Or is something else taking that place? He wants us to delight in him, especially on the day that he is set aside. May the Lord give us grace to do so. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we could come together tonight in the Lord's name, knowing that we were with tonight the Lord's people. We're thankful for those of like precious faith. We're thankful tonight that you have brought this body together and that they want to know your blessings upon their head. Lord, give us grace then to make much of Christ, especially when we come together, to think on him, to glory in him, to set aside everything that this day would prohibit, and take the day and use it to delight in Christ and to have the blessings flowing upon us and through us. Lord, do this for every one of thy people. Do it even this very night. And for any this night who are yet outside of Christ, Lord, let this be the night where they taste and see that thou art good. Let this be the night where they know that their sins are removed by the blood of Christ. Lord, make this the night of their salvation. Do this again for the glory of thy name, but do it for their eternal welfare as well. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Be the blood-bought portion of all of those who belong to thee, and go with us to our homes. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.